Leviticus 19, I think a real good one tonight. Holiness dissociates. That's the title. The do's and don'ts that are in here are very helpful to us. It is too easy to downsize the holiness of God and our faith that is supposed to include holiness. And I think that we Christians sometimes downsize the holiness, mistakenly, to appeal to those who are not believers. Our message is not, see, I'm a Christian and I'm still cool. Our message is truth. He is risen. Repent, be converted from this perverse generation or else. That was the message of the apostles. It was the message of Christ. It's said in love, of course. It's backed up by an enormous amount of truth. One of Peter's first sermons, he said, be saved. Pardon me. Be saved from this perverse generation. So trying to be a cool Christian likely will end up drawing more attention to you than to Christ. God's messengers are supposed to be notorious for decreasing so that Christ can be exalted. In the last verse of the preceding chapter, Leviticus 18, verse 30, we read, therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am Yahweh, your God. Well, God has this thing for wanting to be obeyed. He wants things done his way, because they're right. And then we have a flesh that objects to that. As we go through this 19th chapter, bearing in mind in the last chapter, last verse, he said, my ordinance. In this chapter, he will say, my Sabbaths, my name, my statutes, my judgments, my sanctuary, the ownership of God. And we love this about him. We love his holiness, his purity. We want it. We're commanded to pursue it. And that comes out in this chapter. So we look at the first two verses. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. That's what he wants. The first verse, the Lord spoke to Moses, shows up. This is the 19th time it shows up in Leviticus out of 34 times. It's 104 times in the Bible we read that the Lord spoke to Moses in various forms. 50 of them are in Numbers, the next book we come to, where Moses is going to need God to speak to him because he's going to encounter a lot of resistance from his own people. And the remaining few times are in Exodus and 20. The Lord spoke to Moses, a profound statement, the God of creation. In the second verse, there we are reminded by Jesus that this is still in effect. You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Peter repeats this in 1 Peter. Holiness is the opposite of filthiness. That's one of the definitions, one of the meanings of holiness. That's what purity is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness. It is learned and developed through challenges to holiness. When you say, you know, you start off in Christianity with the zeal to follow the Lord, and you find out that, especially if you were self-impressed, that you're not all that you thought you were. And, of course, that belongs to humility and is something that God is eager to work with because he resists the proud. From the beginning, God intended mankind to be like him. That was his design plan. Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. There is no higher ambition for man than to be Christ-like. Galatians 4, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This is who we are as Christians. And we find it in the Old Testament. Well, what is the alternative to be holy? Be somewhat holy. Be okay, be this. No, God is, this is my, I want you to aspire, to throw everything you've got at this, and it's very difficult. But look how far along we get by making the effort. We tend to want our children to be better than us. Unless, of course, you're dealing with some big insecurity and you just got real problems. But overall, I think all good parents hope that their children will do better than them in life, even as believers. Only in Christ can people be a reflection of God rather than the fallen man that we are born into, or the devil. You know, the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun. And every time you look at the moonlight, you see the moon shining in the sky. You're being reminded of the gospel, of Christ's likeness. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am Yahweh your God. Well, where parenthood is disrespected, God will be disrespected also. Such societies will be depraved, making great contributions to hell, populating hell. And so we know the Bible is very clear about honoring mother and father. The Sabbath, spoken about here in verse 3, is a sign between God and Israel. Exodus 31, verse 17. God specifically says that. It's not the church, not the Sabbath day, as the Jews were to honor. Jewish Christians are under the new covenant, not the old one. You know, Sabbath doesn't show up after Acts chapter 18 in our New Testament, except one time, and this is it. Colossians 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. We're not under those things. But we understand the teaching of the Sabbath, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And that's what he tells the Jews when he gives them the Sabbath. However, when Christ comes along, and he did not treat the Sabbath the way they thought he should treat it. And one thing he said in John's Gospel, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. There's too much work to rest because of sin. And this is what the church understands. When I say the church, the Christians understand this. I don't want to take too much time on the Sabbath. We've done it in other places, and we'll do it as we go through the epistles in the New Testament. Verse 4, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am, Yahweh your God. Concocted representations of God are forbidden. I mean, imagine if you never met someone and you were going to meet them. Maybe you've been, you know, communicating electronically. They don't know what you look like. And when you get there, say, I drew a picture of you. And you look at it, you say, oh, man, I hate you. You say, you can't hate. But people do that with God. They've not seen him. That doesn't stop him. A shroud of Turin, all that other stuff is nonsense. We don't need it. We don't want it. We've got better stuff because the just shall live by faith. Verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to Yahweh, you shall offer it of your own free will. Verse 6, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in fire. Verse 7, and if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Verse 8, therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Well, God, in verse 5, God honors free will. Romans 5, 1, it speaks about God honoring. We have peace with God because we receive his invitation to come to him. In verse 6 here, the peace offering meal was voided after 2 days. So you could eat it, you could have leftovers the next day, but the third day, you were not to eat it, you were to burn it with fire. It was a crime to eat it after. It wasn't just voiding out the offering, it was adding to you the wrath of God. Cut off from his people, that's the punishment. And it's, you know, this is a difficult phrase in Scripture because it has a variety of applications that suggest a range of punishments. The first one, of course, is capital punishment. And oftentimes it will tell us that. This is a sin, you'll be cut off from your people, but maybe in the next book it brings that sin up and set again and says, and they shall be stoned. The example is the Sabbath day. In one section, if you work on the Sabbath, if you violate the Sabbath, you'll be cut off from your people. But then you have to go further on and find out that means when the person gathered sticks on the Sabbath, they stoned him to death. They took it to the Lord. The Lord says he has to be executed. But in other sections, where it seems to be more of a lesser crime, the cutoff has the implication of excommunication, making a social outcast, which is big. How do you survive like that? And so does it always mean cut off? Does it always mean executed? Likely no. But if somebody wants to argue it, let them argue. And now we come to verse 9. And from verse 9 to 18, we're reminded of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see why as we go through it. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. You shall gather the gleanings of your harvest, verse 10, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh your God. I am Yahweh your God. Do it my way. I want things done like this. And the righteous say, yes, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, I mentioned the do's and don'ts that are in this chapter. The you shall nots of this chapter are evidences of God's commands to counter sin. It is direct and it is personal. When God says, you don't do it, it's personal, it's direct. 16 times we hear it in this chapter. Two other times it's phrased a little differently. So you have 18 prohibitions like this, but there are also some you shall do. So you have the do's and don'ts. The corners of your field. So you're a farmer, you have 20 acres of land, let's just say. Well, the perimeters you're supposed to leave alone at harvest time. Jewish tradition tell us that 1/60th of the harvest was to be left. Now, with all the rabbinical writings, where'd they get that from? I don't know. They don't back it up. But now you know what I know about the corners of your field. I'm happy to just let it be the perimeter of the field. And leaving the perimeters untouched by the farmer, that put fair responsibility on the poor to earn their keep. They could have the food, but they had to go pick it and haul it away and then process it. If you picked wheat, you had to go crush it up into flour to bake your bread. This discouraged trekking over the landowner's property to some extent by keeping them on the perimeter. But what if he got there late and the perimeter had been picked by the other poor people? Well, you could then go into the land, and if you found a sheave of wheat, for example, dropped on the ground by the harvesters, they weren't to pick it up. If it fell off the cart, they had to leave it there. And then the poor could take it. So the gleanings referred to here in verse 10 are what remained after the first run-through by the farmer, the harvesting, and whatever fell on the ground, or what ripened on the plant afterward. This is what Naomi and Ruth were living off of, the gleanings. God promised to bless the farmers if they honored this in Deuteronomy 24. And so God is, you know, he's not unjust, he's fair. So it's not a welfare system, something to burden society or government. However, there are good people that, through misfortune in life for one reason or another, benefit from a welfare system. Not everybody on welfare is like, oh, healthy, go get a job. A lot of them just, you know, have incurred hardship, and it is, you know, it's good that the poor have such a thing. Well, there was enough for the poor to live off of and to take their offerings to the tabernacle. Also, they still had to bring offerings because I'm too poor to give to God. God disagrees with that. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And that is a fact. And how we respond to them in our hearts is something that is important to God. And it should be to us too. Because it's so easy to look at someone who's not had the fortune we have had with contempt. That's a trap. Verse 11, you shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Well, what if he didn't say that? I could lie to you. Where's that in the Bible? I don't have to lie to you. Well, it's a lot of places that you can't lie. Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the scripture. It's interesting how thieves don't like having stuff they stole stolen from them. Liars don't like to be lied to. I mean, this is just madness, right? The insanity of sin. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. Don't trifle with God's holiness, his purity. The fact of God is not casual and is not insignificant. Even the atheists treat this God they don't believe exists as though he is a force to deal with. This is why they get so upset at the mention of God, at the sensible laws of God. I don't believe atheists exist. I believe they are people that know God exists. They don't like it. They don't like him. They're angry, and they end up persecuting those who do believe, if they can. All of communism is atheistic. It's a religion, and it will not stand for a competitor. Thus, the state religions is their way of somewhat controlling it. We Christians, the salt of the earth, when it gets that bad, Christians have just taken the church underground, and souls get saved there. Profane here in verse 12, to dishonor, to disrespect, withholding, respect due, or to treat as common, to deface. It's not something that is difficult to understand. You're not to swear falsely. You're not to profane the name of the Lord. Name is nature. And nature of God is found in his name as the Savior. The one who loves us and is powerful enough to save us from sin. Verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Well, clearly, you know, don't go ripping people off. Something the telemarketers, the scammers might not understand, right? In those days, there was no regulated central banking system. I'll write you a check at the end of the week. I mean, it just didn't have that system. Then it was a day's pay for a day's work, and you paid up that day. That would go for a contractor. I'm sure you could make a deal with somebody if you so wanted to, but overall, you were to not hold back. Proverbs 3, verses 27, 28, cover it again. I just had to hire a contractor to do something, and I got the bill yesterday, and I don't want to pay it, but I will write the check tomorrow. And so, you got to pay for it. Trust God. Accounts receivable, accounts payable, all that stuff. Yeah. But you still got to pay your debts. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf. Why? They can't hear you. It could be a little fun, right? For carnality, not if it's you or a loved one. You should not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. We are not to harass or to bully or to belittle anyone, especially the handicapped. Meanness is not cute to God, is not cute to the righteous. It's an ugly thing. If you have contempt for somebody, well, that's a key ingredient. Meanness, to be unkind. And if you honor people as God does, you will find that it's much easier to love than to be harsh towards them. But, you know, who would do that? It's a serious thing. Somebody's blind, you trip him. Hey, watch this. It's something in us when we see somebody fall, you know, slip and fall out in public or something and no harm is done. It's sometimes you find yourself restraining laughter. I don't know why that is. If it weren't so, there wouldn't be whole YouTube, you know, 20 minutes of people falling. I saw one years ago. It was just hysterical. This bus driver told the guy, walk across. The guy said, no, you go. And they both would go. And it goes back and forth till the guy slipped and fell. And it was just hysterical. Well, I didn't know this verse existed then. So I didn't know you couldn't do that. Anyway, you know, you think you grow out of these things. Be careful. The flesh is sneaky and never your friend. But let's not take care of anybody or show meanness to anyone. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Well, injustice is criminal. And playing favorites. Playing favorites in the home is an injustice. I'm the youngest in the family. I know my mom loved me more than my brothers and sister, because it comes with being the youngest. It's not true, right? I never suspected my parents of loving me more, and whatever punishments my siblings got, they deserved it. I was never made to feel like, I mean, now they were older and they may have saw things that I didn't, but from my perspective, my parents were always fair. And I never felt that I was going to get mistreated. And I think in life, I have been fair to people, as fair as I can be. And I would say, well, I learned it. So what happens if you live in a home where there is injustice? The parents play favorites right in front of you. And what happens to the other children? How do they grow up perceiving, you know, justice? It's a big responsibility to be a parent. You do it right. Do it as the scripture says. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. Well, you can't believe everything you hear, but you can repeat it. That could be bad. I don't gossip, but I'll tell you who does. James 3, verse 5. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles, and that's what gossip does. It can set something ablaze. Again, praying for someone that you might feel tempted to gossip about will help you not gossip about them. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Well, don't be a false witness, and don't be negligent. If there's something that you see is going to harm your neighbor, you do not have the right to look the other way. Maybe you notice a large branch hanging loose over their house. It's time to ring the doorbell and say, you got a big threat, rather than, boy, this is going to be nasty. Can't wait to see what happens when that thing hits. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Well, this is New Testament doctrine. Matthew 5, again, has these teachings in it. We're not to stand by and watch a professed believer bask in sin and remain silent. Well, if they don't receive correction, then yeah, refuse a divisive man after the first, second admonition or warning, and then after that, you're going to be done. But Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so hopefully we're, in this picture, ideally, you have decent people. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And if you love the Lord and you know you've been doing something wrong, and you tell a Christian, you know better than that. You know that's not right. Most of the time, in my observation, it goes well. Titus 3:10, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, because then it just gets worse once they won't receive the correction. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one who's caught up in temptations. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So without nagging, without condemning, without self-righteousness and belittling someone, we are called to be a blessing. Now, when Peter and Barnabas began to treat the Gentiles in the Galatia region, Paul had to deal with that. And this is what it's talking about. You should surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Out of love, because it precedes, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, that's going to call for love. Well, we read in Galatians 2, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Now here it comes. Because he was to be blamed. There was a reason why. It's just what, I don't like his haircut. What he was doing was not right. And Paul saw it and saw the damage it would do and saved Christianity. The Galatians were once willing to pluck out their eyes for Paul until he corrected them. And they did recover, but not without drama. Galatians 4, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What a noble thing to say about someone and to have someone feel that way about you. But then the next verse he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You're going into this legalism. You're telling Christ that he's not the way to salvation because these people have come up to you and tell you got to do this and you got to do that. And now you're angry with me for standing my ground on truth. And so when he began to tell the truth about their turning from Christ, they turned on him. Well, what's the lesson in this? Am I this way? Is it I? Do I pull little stunts like this with people? I mean, it's hard to be corrected. So put some effort into not getting into that corner. Verse 19. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. He keeps putting that. I'm God. This is my commandment. And we notice these things. This you shall love your neighbor as yourself is the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they quote it. Paul quotes it. James quotes it. Mark 12, verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, just like it says here. God points out that man has an abundance of self-love. When they came out with self-esteem for Christians, my response is just a fairly new Christian. It's a lie. We're not to self. We have so much self-love, we don't need self-esteem. We're already esteeming ourselves. We have so much self-love that Jesus said, you've got enough to give out and you'll still have enough for yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which presupposes you have an abundance of self-love. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes, you shall not let your livestock breed with another, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. I am so glad we're not in the Old Testament under the law. That would be it for polyester. You couldn't have a blend. I mean, you know. Well, anyway, let's come back to this. Now, I think, and a lot of the commentators leave it at this, and I agree with them, it is directed at current idolatrous practices in Canaan and past in Egypt. So between the Jews getting out of Egypt and coming into the Promised Land, these were things that the pagans did with association to their religion. Not that they just, hey, you know what, if you have wool and linen, you get a nice garment. That wasn't the problem. The problem is they were doing it, but they slapped spiritual significance onto it. Because it doesn't make any sense any other way. Crossbreeding of animals. Is that forbidden for the Jew, according to this verse? Well, the prophets were notorious to confront violations, sins, the breaking of the law. But they did not condemn the Jews in the days of the kings and after for having mules. Mules are crossbred. A male donkey and a female horse. The fact that they do not condemn that indicates it wasn't a big deal by the time of the kings, by the time Israel was in their land and relatively established. The idea is God wants to disassociate his people from what the world is doing, their religion, their values. Because at first, you know, you read this verse, you say, okay, as you start drilling down and reading countless commentators on this, and you find, well, you know, it's okay to, you know, crossbreed the same type of sheep, but you can't do cat-dog. Well, those things have their truth to them, but that can't be what's being said here, because when you get to the garment, why can't I mix wool with linen? Nobody's died from that. Or even gotten sick from that. And again, the only answer could be, as is this entire chapter, holiness disassociates. Holiness separates. That's what the word saint means. We are separated to God. We're separated from the world's views. We don't take our cues from them. Deuteronomy 22:11, you shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. So it is upheld farther into their wilderness experience before they go into the promised land. And again, a lot of times in the history, it shows that the prophets, they were exposed to these practices and they made no mention to condemn it. So I think the end result, and again, we don't have all the information, but we have enough to crack that case. Well, that's my take on it. Anyway, verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman and is betrothed to, who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. Well, this has to do with a concubine that is a slave, that is also a slave. It's a mad, 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 mad world. I mean, it's just the crazy things. You know, we look back from our relatively civilized society and our thinking at these kind of things, and we say, man, this is brutal. Remember, not all slavery was bad. Much of it was an improvement for the lives of those who were slaves. Like, I'm so glad you people conquered my people and got me out of that mess. It shows up just a little bit with Ruth. I'm not going back to those people. And, you know, she wasn't a slave. But it points out, you know, many of the American Indians in this country, they were killing each other for hunting grounds, you know, the rights to, you know, these are my buffalo, and you're killing them, and they're at war with each other. And many of them is recorded in the days of Lewis and Clark of how miserable many of them were. So my point is, we look at these things from our eyes today, and we have to be careful that we don't miss what was happening then. Well, anyway, and I'm not supporting this. It's not where that's coming from. It's just that we don't be too quick to judge without thinking it through a little bit. The Hebrew word here for scourging. So you had a man who was a Jewish man, and you had a concubine that was going to become the official property of another man, and they have a relationship, and they get caught. Well, it technically isn't adultery is the idea, but it is a crime. So instead of, if it were a Jewish man and a Jewish woman, it would have been a death sentence for both. Here, scourging and restitution is called for. And scourging here, incidentally, is probably monetary punishment, because it's a different word for scourge than found elsewhere when it has to do with the lash, with beating somebody. This also likely involves non-Israelites. Could be also part of this problem here. The concubines were female servants that were brought into the family and regarded as family. Abraham and Hagar, Jacob had Bilhah and Zilpah. They were concubines, and that's the world that they lived in. Verse 21, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to Yahweh at to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering." Verse 22, "The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahweh for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him." So, on top of the civil punishment, there had to be spiritual offering, restitution before God and man. Verse 23, "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, to praise a praise to Yahweh." Verse 25, "And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am Yahweh your God." Well, again, holiness and disassociation. And God is continuing to enforce upon the people a discipline. We Americans, we do not like to be disciplined involuntarily. But you know, God called, when you come to Christ, you do. You have to begin to conform, to follow the Lord. And they were no different out of Egypt. They had a lot of problems, and God is laying on them restrictions, disciplining them, calling for them to trust him. This restriction is on newly planted trees, not existing fruit trees. You look at verse 23, he says, "have planted all kinds of trees for food." This is in the promised land, and which they're not in yet. And then verse 25, "that it may yield to you its increase." The Jews had fruit when they got into the promised land, just not from juvenile trees that they planted. For 5 years, they could not eat that fruit. The first 3 years, they just let it grow. The fourth year, they would take from the tree and make an offering to the Lord. And then in the fifth year, it evidently would be more prolific this way. And thus, verse 25, "that it may yield to you its increase." So God wants things done his way, which could have been a title for this evening's consideration, but it's too many words. Anyway, verse 26, "and you shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying." Well, blood is a visible and appropriate emblem of life and the sanctity of life. Blood is not food and not to be used as food, and the Jews had to be careful about how they prepared their food. There are forbidden forms also in this verse of witchcraft. All witchcraft is forbidden, but there are different forms of it. All of it involves demonic activity. Humans have a natural aversion to uncertainty. We want to know the future. Well, that's where they got in trouble. They would go to these demons, these witches, and try to find out what's going to happen, as did King Saul. And all of these attempts at telling the future are tampering with the spiritual realm, and it is forever forbidden by God. We're not to have contact with the dead or try to. You can't, but and if you think you do, it's a demonic spirit impersonating the person you're trying to contact. Prayer is to God only, not to any created being. King Saul, again, sought to be an exception, sought the witch at Endor, and in 1 Chronicles 10:13, God has the chronicler specify that God killed him for that. And he died, of course, within 24 hours of his attempted seance to bring up Samuel. Now, the soothsaying, so I'm saying sooth, there's no problem with saying sooth. You just can't practice saying it. He says right there, you shall not practice divination or soothsaying. Verse 27. You know, some of these things, the sooth thing is silly, you know, the mediums, you know, snacks are a good diet and keep you in a small or a large, but the mediums have problems. So once I say something silly like that, at least for me, it doesn't get out of my head. Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Well, the military has broken that rule. Of course, this is the point of this verse is not the shaving of the head. It is personal appearance and its associations. That's what we're dealing with here. They were to disassociate themselves from identifying with the pagan practices of the day. And he'll bring that out when they're cutting themselves and they're, you know, at the loss of death when someone dies. God is giving commandments that will help disassociate his people from other people. He said this through Moses to Pharaoh, I will make a difference between my people and your people. And again, the word saint is a disassociation from the world. We are separate, sanctified, set aside, disassociated. Paul gave commandment to disassociate the Christians in Corinth, the Christian women, from the pagan practices there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Cut her hair, shave her hair. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. Covered, put a shawl on or a covering. Well, you say to yourself, is that New Testament law? No, it is not. It was just for the Corinthians, and we know that for several reasons. One is neither Peter nor Paul so restricted women or other churches when, again, addressing a woman's appearance, modest dress. In fact, at the end of this 11th chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor the churches of God. In other words, he's saying, look, where you are located, a particular appearance that you're making is associated with people we don't want you to be associated with. To fix that, how about don't dress like them? If that's abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And we'll come to more of that because that's what this section is really highlighting for us. Well, Proverbs 7:10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. It matters. It counts. There are things that send signals in our appearance in certain cultures at certain times. And, you know, if all the drug pushers wore, you know, little shiny shoes with shiny buckles on them in a particular part of where you lived, Well, you shouldn't be wearing those shoes. But there's no law. God, the Bible is saying, but you can't. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. And that's what Paul is dealing with, and that's why he writes that in the 1 Corinthian letter. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all are edifying. They don't help. Not everything helps. That's the idea. So here in verse 28, continuing with this disassociation, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am Yahweh. Well, I would rather bear in my body the marks of Christ than anything else. The pagans had no qualms about scarring or disfiguring themselves, disfiguring what God designed. You can look, you know, there's some African tribes where they have, you know, these scars on their cheeks from cutting. It's part of their culture. Well, if you're brought up in that culture as a Christian, you're not to do that kind of stuff. Jim Elliot, he said, the world cannot hate us. We're too much like its own. No disassociation. We are identifying with the world. So we have to be careful of the signals that we send. What made these things trouble is that the pagans used tattoos in connection to their gods as permanent signs of devotion. Those were the marks they bore on their body. I would rather bear on my body, as Paul said, the marks of Christ than anything else. The bottom line in the Old and New Testament is, don't allow the world to drape its flag on you. Don't have the world's badges on you. If the world says, where's your badge? Say to them, badges? What badges? I don't need no stinking badges. So anyway, it's only to a point. If the world wears clothes, well, I'm wearing clothes. There's no association there directly. So, how we Christians carry ourselves matters, and we got to figure it out wherever we may be. If a cult is known for shaving one side of their head and not the other side, and you say, boy, I really like that hairdo, something's wrong with you, first of all. And secondly, don't do it. It's a direct link. And it's not too much to ask. It's not too much to ask to be disassociated from these things. And it's in other areas too. These are just some of them that are given to us. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Why would God have to make such a commandment? What father does not, what righteous father does not love his children and have this desire to protect his daughters and have his sons learn to protect, to contribute to the protection of his daughters? But because the pagan priests saw women as chattel and children as possessions, they would do these things. They allowed these things. These things were part of certain societies. You get into a gambling debt and you need money real fast, you could do that. You say to yourself, I have a hard time believing anybody would do this. Look at the monsters today who are trying to change the gender of toddlers, which is worse. Demonic 100%. So we know that sin has no bounds. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Well, the sanctuary was the official meeting place with God. I mean, certainly you could pray to God wherever you were. But, you know, when you really wanted to express your love to the Lord in an extraordinary way, then you would take your offering to the temple. Now he's in the heart. And this is what Jesus was telling the woman at the well in John 4. There's coming a time where you worship the Lord in your heart, wherever you are. The temple of the Lord will be in the soul of the saved. Verse 31, give no regard to mediums and fair spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God. Well, people impersonated demons and demons impersonated people. They were woven together. And this, again, seeking these familiar spirits, God is saying to his people, don't repeat the gibberish from hell, horoscopes and superstitions and prayer. Don't be bringing that here, is the idea. Disassociation again. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed, excuse me, when I cough like that, you should compliment me for not trying to continue to talk over that cough as I do when I'm not in the pulpit. Anyway, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am Yahweh. Of course, that has to do with the older women too. Respect your elders is the lesson. Where this is absent, you're stuck with an irreverent people. Crime goes up and class goes down. Is this a defunct phrase? Is it obsolete for a woman to behave ladylike? I don't ever recall. I knew some ladies that worked in saloons, bars. They were connected through family. And, of course, you could get them going and they could cuss like a sailor, you would say. But overall, they didn't. You had to provoke them to get them to that level. When they got hot, they would do that. Anyway. But today, the women use the F word like it's a preposition. And the men, there's one talk show, you've got to use that word if you're going to be on my show. Just one time. What has happened to people? It's just no restrictions. There's no restraint. There's no such thing as class anymore in so many places. And to top it off, they get to broadcast it everywhere. There's good things about the internet, and there's some very bad things about it too. And the whole point that I am trying to make is that in a society, to reduce crime and to increase a quality of life, respect has got to be there. And with that will come respect for your elders. And I know a lot of people still have that, even though they may use certain words as prepositions. Some still have it. The gray hair is to the saint what hash marks are to a career military soldier or sailor. You look on by their forearms and you see stripes, and each stripe represents 4 years of service. And you just do the math and you say, boy, this guy's been here a long time. Well, the gray hair are hash marks. I've been around a little bit, but what are you going to do with your time being here? Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. It's not automatic. You can have gray hair and be a fool. I'm not trying to prove that. But you can have gray hair and you can be it can be a crown of glory. Verse 33, and if a stranger, I see some teenagers out there dyeing their hair gray, see with this. And so when I was in high school, I remember there was a play and this friend of mine comes out and he's gray-headed on the sides and they use flour. And he's like, this is crazy. He looked like he was in his 50s or something, and he's only in high school. Verse 33, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. Verse 34, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. This is law. And he's telling the Jewish people, don't go hating foreigners. Because you know what it's like to be a foreigner and to be hated for being one. Act like you've learned something. Resident aliens were not to be ill-treated because they were not Jewish. And so, verse 35, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. So, scammers, rip-off, otters, thieves, this is towards them. Proverbs 11, Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. You go to the market, it says, you know, pound of cherry, $5. You put the cherries on there, and it comes up to be, you know, oh, that's 3 pounds. But really, it's less than a pound or whatever. Every time I do math in the pulpit, it's a disaster. Every single time. It works out in study time. They get up here. Anyway, verse 36, you get the point, because you're very smart people. No, I mean that. I'm being funny. You shall have, I did that one. Verse 37, no, we didn't do it. Verse 36, you shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, these are dry and liquid measures. Verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am Yahweh. Well, where's that in the New Testament? John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's a heavy, heavy commandment, is it not? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I think the message is very clear, right to the point. We Christians are to walk as though you've told us what you want from us, and not walk as though we should follow those who ignore or twist what you have said. We thank you for this patience with us, for caring for us. We ask you to get us all home safely tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.